rejoicing in the Lord this morning as I was thinking. These are two subjects that I'm going to be focusing on in the days ahead and that really excite me. The book of Revelation, or any kind of prophecy, or and evangelism. So I get to focus on that starting this evening. And these are two passions of mine. Revelation, let me just say, according to my records, and I could have overlooked a time, but I don't think so. The last time I actually went through the book of Revelation was in 1996. Now, understand, I started the church in 1986, and I think I went through Revelation like three times in the next 10 years that I did that. I try to keep record of these things. Now, I've dealt with prophecy like in 1999. I thought, this is a good time to deal with. Everybody was saying, you know, Y2K and the Lord's coming back. And if you were old enough to understand that in the year 2000, you could have appreciated the emphasis on prophecy. I went to Israel on a prophecy tour, and that was very interesting. And over the years, I have done some things in prophecy. I forget, I know just a couple years ago on Wednesday nights, or I think it was Wednesday night, I did some things in prophecy. But I really enjoy going through a book of the Bible because you have the opportunity to not leave any stones unturned. When you're dealing with prophecy as a topic, you know, you're jumping from here to there, and we'll do some of that as well, and I'll explain why. But I'm excited that we can have this study on prophecy and through the book of Revelation because of the fact that now I'm an old man. And I am a student of the Bible. I have read through the Bible many, 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 many times. And with an understanding of prophecy. And it really was helpful to me because you'd come to a passage of Scripture and say, well, how does that fit in this whole idea of prophecy? And so I'm excited because now I get to go through this in retrospect a little bit. And I hope that you'll glean from it. Now, my goal, I am not in a hurry at all. Now, I'm not going to be as slow as Ephesians. Ephesians took me almost 3 years, you know. And Revelation has 22 chapters. I don't even know when, you know, what's going to happen after these next 12, 13 weeks of Sunday school. As to whether I would continue it then or if I'm going to be preaching Sunday nights, maybe after evangelism. But I intend to just keep going and plugging at the book of Revelation. Because if there's any one book that's misunderstood, it's this book. So, let's delve into this. And we'll start the classes each week like we just did. And we'll go from there. Now, let me introduce this by saying it's very unfortunate that many view the book of Revelation as a closed or sealed book that shouldn't be tampered with. As a matter of fact, I could give you scholars who have written commentaries who said, I'm not even going to try to understand Revelation. Well, look with me at chapter 22 of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 10. Now here is the very last book of the chapter of the book. And it says, "And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of this, of the prophecy of this book." So in other words, the book itself says, don't treat it as a closed book. make sure people in the last times especially know this, for the time is at hand. And if there's anything that would help us to appreciate the book of Revelation, is God wrote it to be read and to be understood. Now, we're going to talk a little bit, if we get a chance this morning, as to why so many people have a hard time understanding it. But I do want to say that the book of Revelation is kind of like, and I've often done this. Can we, let me kind of come up here and illustrate something here. All right, so let's say this stage right here is this flat surface, and we're going to go up to the peak on both sides. So if I go up to the peak over there, go up to the peak over there, what have I just drawn? Or a pyramid, which is kind of a triangle. All right, now let's say on that bottom floor, and we're just going to build up to the top. On that bottom floor, we're going to put the Pentateuch. Now, we have done Old Testament surveying. And again, I'm always trying to get us to understand the Bible. And we talked about the Pentateuch. What is the Pentateuch? First five books of Moses. And I'll spare you the song. All right? And then let's go up a level on that stage to the books of history. All right? Now that would be, what's the first book of history? There's Joshua and Judges in the story. I didn't spare you the song there. So it's Joshua and Judges, story of Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Those are all historical books. So that's the second platform of that pyramid. Okay? After the books of history are the books of poetry. Now, we just last year did a New Old Testament survey in our Institute class, Faith Bible Institute. We did the second half of the Old Testament, which has to do with Job the patient, Psalms of David, and the Proverbs of the wise men. And then, anybody know? What's after Proverbs? Ecclesiastes and the Songs of Solomon. All right, so you have the you have the books of poetry. So you get the picture here. You got a platform of the Pentateuch, and then you got another platform of the historical books. Then you got the books of poetry. And what are after the books of poetry? So you have the prophets. There's 17 major minor prophets. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, who wrote Lamentations, and 1st, 2nd, Ezekiel and Daniel, which were true to their God. So you have these books of prophecy, which ends with the book that I really focused on last Sunday morning, which was what? Malachi. All right, so we've got the Pentateuch, we've got the books of history, the books of poetry. Going up the ladder, you have the books of prophecy. Then we come to the New Testament. Now, this summer, I am going to be going through New Testament surveying with our Faith Bible Institute. And of course, if you were to divide the New Testament up, you'd see that it starts with four what? There's four Gospels? I thought there was only one Gospel. Okay, I'm playing word games, name games with you. So there's one Gospel presented four ways, and that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So that's above, that's the next rung of that pyramid. Then after that, you have one book of history in the New Testament. And that is, if we didn't have this book, a lot of the epistles would make absolutely no sense to us. So you have the book of Acts. And then you have above, and if you're getting close to the top, we have, we're now going to build on that pyramid, the book of, or what we would call the epistles. You have the Pauline epistles, you have the general epistles. The Pauline epistles are written by Pauline, no Paul. And epistles are not the wives of apostles, they're letters is what it is. Okay, so, and then you have the general epistle, and that's why, it's fascinating why Hebrews is right between the last Pauline epistle and the first general epistle. So who wrote Hebrews? Was it Paul or not? We don't know. So, and then you have these epistles. So you have all of these going up, and if you can imagine, those speakers right there are the top of the pyramid, and it's the book of Revelation. So what I'm getting at is that the book of Revelation is built, or it gives us understanding in so much as we understand the rest of the Bible. And if you don't know the rest of the Bible, there's all kinds of fanciful ideas that come from the book of Revelation. Now, another way of putting it, the book of Revelation is like a big circle. So if you can imagine a big giant circle. And right over here at the top of the circle, you have the book of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges and Ruth and 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, da, 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 go all the way through. And then you have right over here, right next to Genesis, you have Revelation. It's a fascinating thing because when we go to the book of Genesis, you'll find out that God created who? Adam and Eve. And Adam had his wife Eve. That's the first Adam. In the book of Revelation, you have the second Adam and his wife. And who is the second Adam? Anybody know? Jesus Christ. And who is his wife? The church. In the book of Genesis, you have the creation of the seas in Genesis chapter 1, verse 10. But in Revelation 21, verse 1, there's no more sea. In the book of Genesis, you have the creation of the sun and the moon, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. But in the book of Revelation, there is no more sun. Why? God is the light of the heavens and the earth. In the book of Genesis, it is the beginning of sin when the serpent entered the garden, Genesis chapter 3. But in the book of Revelation, we have the end of sin. And Satan, that old serpent, is cast into the lake of fire. In the book of Genesis, you have the rise of Babel. Remember the Tower of Babel. In the book of Revelation, you have, we are told to watch Babylon the Great is fallen. So you have Babel at the very beginning of creation, or beginning of Genesis, and the end of Babel. You'll have, for instance, in Genesis 3, verse 22, the tree of life. Remember, because Adam and Eve sinned, they were cast out of the garden. Why? We know why, because they sinned. But what did God say? Lest they eat of the tree of the of life and live forever in their sin. Which is what people will do when they die without Christ. They'll live forever in their sin. But the scripture tells us that in the new heavens and the new earth, there exists the tree of life that we can eat for eternity. So my point is this. Genesis all the way through your Bible, Revelation. So let's just kind of try to understand this a little bit. All right, and if you have questions, I am not in a hurry. And if you have no questions, you know me, I can talk. Okay, all right. So if I start seeing somebody sleep, I'll do that, right? Oh, that hurt. Yes. Well, go over with me to chapter 22, verse 5. And there shall be no night there. And is that right? Be no night there. Oh, that's verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb in the midst of the street of it. And verse 3, there shall be no more curse. Verse 4, and they shall see his face. And verse 5, there shall be no more night there, neither nor candle light. Okay. A pure river. That's a good question. I have to get back on that one. So, but there is going to be a new river of life. Okay, so it's not like, but my point is, we're talking about a new heaven and a new earth. So it's going to be different. It's just like saying there'd be no more sun, but yet God is the light of it. All right, very good question. Anyone else? All right, now, let's learn a little bit about the background of Revelation, and we'll get into this verse by verse. Now, if you have a study Bible, do you have a date as to when it started or was written? What happened? So 90 AD. Okay. Now, let me bring you to date on that. When was Jesus born? All right, so he was born, right, so before Christ, A.D. is the year of our Lord. So when did he die? Yes, he was 30 years old, so depending on when he was born. All right, when did the apostle... When did they die? When did Paul die? Do you know? About AD 60 something. When was the fall of Jerusalem? AD 70. Okay. When was... So if this book was written in AD 90, a lot had taken place. Most of the apostles are dead, but John is not dead. All right. So, who was on the throne? Okay, and I'm not trying to pick anybody, but does anybody know who was on the throne of Rome when Paul was killed? Now we could say Caesar. But his name was Nero. Nero was a crazy guy. He fiddled while Rome burned. He lit up his backyards with the torches of Christians burned to the stake. He was a madman. And but now, if we're talking about 81 to AD 96, there's another guy who came to the throne, and his name was Vespasian. Vespasian, yes, Vespasian. So Vespasian, was that you, Gage? I should have counted on you knowing that. Good. So Vespasian was a pretty cruel guy. Under him, before him, Jerusalem had been captured, and Christians were under great persecution. All right. Now, also understanding the churches began to grow. Remember Paul in the book of Acts and all of that? So Paul was in prison about AD 65 or so when you come to the end of his life, writing 2 Timothy and Philemon. And at the end of his life, so we're told that these churches began to grow. For instance, I just went through the book of Ephesians. And in the book of Ephesians, we're talking about 30 plus years after the book of Ephesians was written. And no longer are we seeing this Ephesian church living for God. We see them in Revelation chapter 2. They had left their first love. So this was the development of the churches. So there was a rich social class. There was a lot of idol worship. And here's the thing about the book of Revelation. It was written to readers who were familiar with the rest of the Bible. And a knowledge of the whole Bible is essential to the understanding of its meaning. All right? So that gives you a little bit of background. Okay, let's get into it. Look at chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. So the purpose of this book is right here given to us. Maybe you're familiar with the Greek word for revelation. Anybody have ever heard of apocalypse? How many have ever heard of the word apocalypse? It's actually, this is the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. So it is a revelation. All right? So, now, the word revelation or apocalypse means to unveil something or to reveal something, something that had been concealed, some information that you may not have known. And notice it is not revelations. You know, I can always tell if somebody really is not a student of the Bible. They say, have you read the book of Revelations? Well, it's not the revelations. It's a revelation. And someone is going to be revealed. All right? And though sometimes it's hard to interpret, I will give you that. It was not designed to mystify and confuse, but to explain the truth of God very clearly. You know, sometimes somebody says, oh, I can't understand that. You know, when someone does that, I can't. Then you have to say, okay, well, why can't you? Because I just don't understand it. Well, I didn't understand math until I studied it. I didn't understand English until I studied it. I didn't understand history until someone told me what was in history. So our desire is to really try to understand what this book is saying. Now, I have some real neat thoughts that cannot be proved. But I also have the book of Revelation that is undoubtedly telling me exactly what's going to happen. So, it's a revelation of who? Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the most important key to unlocking the secret of this book. Could someone read with me a verse? It's in chapter 19, verse 10. Somebody read that for me. And I'm not so much interested in the context of the first part of that verse. Yeah, go ahead, Joe. So the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So sometimes people want to get so excited about, oh man, there's, 666, and the Antichrist, and he's going to come, and all of that. And look what's happening out there. Look what Israel's doing. And people get all enamored by that. And that's very fascinating. But sometimes they don't want to live for Jesus. And there's something desperately wrong with an understanding of prophecy that omits Jesus. As a matter of fact, in my study Bible, Ryrie said this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is the center of the entire book. Chapter 1, verse 1. In his risen glory, we'll see him in chapter 1. He directs the churches on earth, chapters 2 and 3. He is the slain and the risen Lamb to whom all worship is directed. Remember, the Lamb that comes at before the throne takes the book out of the hands of the angel. He, on the judgment of the coming 7 years, is called the wrath of the Lamb. So this is his wrath. We see, for instance, that he returns to this earth in chapter 19. The millennium of Christ is in chapter 20. And then there's the new heaven and new earth. And so, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right? Now, who's it given to? It says here to show unto his what? What does it say? His servants. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants. All right? So this was given to the church. Look at verse 4. John to the seven churches. All right? So there's John to the seven churches. But it's also important to understand that it's not just to those churches, it's to his servants. Now, my question to you is, are you his servant? So God has given this to you so that you will know something. He's going to let you in on some things. And it amazes me that there's people that don't even read it. So, in a sense, Jesus Christ is the most important key to unlock the secret of the book, and he's giving you that secret. It's an open book secret. You know, it's not like taking a test where it's all in the mind of the teacher and you had to figure out what he was going to say. It's an open book test. He's saying, this is for you. This is for me. Now, notice what it says there in verse 1. To show unto his servants things which, what's the next word? Must come to pass. That is a logic word. Must. By the very nature of things, this must happen. So, it's unfolding future events logically or of necessity, like a math equation. This is the inevitable result of what's going to happen in earth. And God has a timetable. And someone said, I don't believe that would happen. Well, you ought to believe it because he said it must come to pass. But notice it says it must shortly come to pass. Now that word shortly is the word speedily, quickly. And not necessarily that when he wrote it, it's got to happen right now. But when it does happen, boom, 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 boom. Now, Brother Chuck, been wondering when the army was going to let him go. He's been waiting, haven't you? Been watching and everything. And then all of a sudden, boom, 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 boom.
3 weeks ago.
I know. So it happens quickly. See, and this is what we have to understand. You know, sometimes we get the idea that, well, Jesus didn't keep his word. He said right after AD 90 it was going to happen. He didn't say that. He just says certain things must take place. And when he comes, boom, like a thief in the night, we're told. And so many people, you know, we're told in 2 Peter, and I'm going to try not to take us too off track from Revelation, but 2 Peter talks about that people have been warning of Christ's coming for ages. It hasn't happened yet. When I was saved in 1973, one of the things that led to my salvation was my brother who had read the book Late Great Planet Earth. And man, the way he wrote that book, the coming of the Lord's coming before 1980. And then all of a sudden, he didn't come. And then I'm told that in 1988, there's 88 reasons why the Lord will come back in 1988. You know, and there's these, you know, and you get excited, man, the Lord's coming back. I mean, I've often said, I've got my rapture shoes on, man, I'm ready to go. And you get people saying, yeah, they've been saying that for centuries. Let me just tell you something. He's coming. And I'm just fascinated at how obvious everything seems to be going that makes it even more inevitable. Anyway, that's why we got to be careful, don't we? We don't start, yeah, Lord's coming back next year. Why? How do I know that? Because we're now in the computer age. And now people can keep track of your numbers. And well, I don't know when he's coming back. But all of this is setting it up for the time that he comes. So, verse 1 tells us his method. This is how he's going to reveal all these secrets to us. Do you see it? What is his method? He signified it by his angels. Now, signify, that's an interesting word, but what if we took off the letters, if you look at that verse, take off the letters I-F-I-E-D, What do you have? Signs. All right. So he is going to give us signs that would signify what's going to happen. Let me give you an example of this. If you hold your hand here, go over to the book of John, chapter 21. I want to see another word, another verse that has that word signify in it. In John chapter 21, and notice Jesus is talking to Peter. Now this is when, remember Peter and John, and Peter starts asking Peter, I mean Jesus starts asking Peter, do you love me? How many times did he ask him? Three times. Look at chapter 21, verse 18. Verily, verily, he's speaking to Peter. When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself. Put on his, you know, tightened up his belt. You walked whither you wanted to walk. But when you're old, they're going to stretch out your hands, and another is going to have to gird you and carry thee where you would not. Now, Jesus says, feed my sheep. And then he tells him this analogy. And the analogy, I make sure my phone's off here. And the analogy is just like a young man is able to just get up, put on his clothes and go. But then he get old and somebody has to carry you places. And in this case, they're going to take Peter. And when he's probably could take care of himself, but they're going to capture him. Now we know according to tradition, do you know how Peter died according to tradition at least? On a cross that was shaped like an X because he felt it was too dishonorable to be crucified on the same type of cross Jesus died on. Now that's what tradition says. Now verse 19. This spake he, here's our word, signifying by what death he should glorify God. So what was Jesus doing? Jesus was, let me tell you a story, Peter, just like when you were young, you did this. When you get a certain age, somebody else is going to do that, and they're going to take your life. That was signifying. That was using a picture to drive home the point. That's how Revelation is written. And what you'll see is it will convey truths by signs and symbols. Not for our own self-ingenuity. Well, I think, oh, that's the Pope. Oh, that's the 10 world nations. Oh! You know, and people come up with incredible ideas. Oh, 666, that's Henry Kissinger. Well, it wasn't given by signs so that we could come up with some real neat ideas. I guess we're all wanting to be the ones that figured out the secret. But Jesus made it very clear that no man knows the day or the hour. So, it conveys signs and symbols not for self-ingenuity to figure out, but for prayerful and biblical study. And whenever you see a sign or you see something mentioned in Revelation, is there anywhere else in the Bible that would give us a hint as to what that means? And that's why H.A. Ironside very wisely said, every symbol used in Revelation is explained or alluded to somewhere else in the Bible. But someone says, well, I don't want to go through all that trouble. Well, this is why it's exciting for me, because I've been going through all that trouble for decades. And I don't have it all figured out. But man, I tell you what, it all makes sense. It all makes sense. Now, I want to just say this before we end, because there's so much more in here, because it's important that we understand how to approach this book. There are basically four approaches to understanding Revelation. I've talked about this before when I was going over prophecy. The first one is what's called the past view or the preterist view, meaning that everything in Revelation is in the early history church. So they'll say, well, all you got to do is look in history and you'll find what all those symbols and signs mean. And but then you come to stuff like a third of the world's destroyed. Half of the world has been destroyed. There's going to be a major earthquake that the islands don't even stay in their spot. Question, when did that happen? Nothing in history on that. So what you got to do is you have to start spiritualizing everything. You have to somehow make it something that you imagine. And you know what the problem with that is? Nobody can agree as to what that means. Another way is the historical view. All Revelation is a history of the church until the end of time. Now, I think there may be something to that when you look at chapters 2 and 3, but they're also saying everything else. So that's why, for instance, Luther called the Antichrist the Pope. And when his deadly, this is my father-in-law now, when his deadly wound was healed, that's the Protestant Reformation. You know, and so, again, we come to the question, well, when did all this happen? Well, you're going to have to somehow, well, that means this, or that means that. The third is called the idealist, which is good and evil conflict. So in other words, the book of Revelation is really, you know, you just got to spiritualize everything. It's really God's going to win in the end. Evil's going to be destroyed. So it doesn't matter about all the details. But the fourth way, and I want to approach it this way, what I call the futurist, or what they call the futurist position, which believes that most of Revelation is in the future. Now, there's a reason for that. Number one, this is the result of following the plain, literal, or normal principle of interpretation without spiritualizing everything. Now, when you stop and think about the Old Testament, Jesus was going to come back, right? Or come to the earth. When it says that, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, was that spiritualized or did that really happen? It really happened. When it says in Psalm 22 that he was going to be hanging his hands would be pierced and his feet will be pierced, that really happened. So, I was always taught this. When the simple truth of words of Scripture make sense, seek no other sense. Don't try to create something that the text doesn't say. Now, we're going to come to stuff that I'm going to say, well, I don't know what that means, but it could mean this, could mean that. Or we could say, let's look at the Old Testament, look what this says it means. Number two, the reason why we would take that approach is because no judgments in history have ever equaled the ones described with the seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowl judgments. Number three, the resurrections and judgment of chapter 20 have never occurred. And then number four, there has been no visible return of Christ as portrayed in chapter 19. Now you have the Russellites. Who are they? What are they? What's their... Not Church of Christ. Anyway, there's a group that said, oh, Christ came back in 1914. 144,000. Who is that? What is it? Jehovah's Witnesses. Yeah, thank you. You know, and they say that Jesus came back in 1940, but it was a secret. Well, I won't even go there. I'm out of time. But the point is, none of this stuff has ever happened except what we see in the first few chapters. So, we'll pick up on this. The book of Revelation. I hope you're excited to learn this. Our Father, help us now as we study to show ourselves approved. Bless us. Be with the service. Be with Pastor Nathan as he preaches this morning. May you get the honor and glory through our church. Pray, God, that you would use the evangelistic outreaches to help people to be saved. Help us in our discipleship outreach that we would help Christians grow. Meet the needs of our people for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.